The text is the Gospel of Luke 4, 21 to 32. None Dare Call It Treason is a 1964 book about communism in America and how you dare not call it what it was, treason. Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, are those people who check the box for none on surveys asking about a religious affiliation. They are either the fastest growing or one of the fastest growing religious blocks. The nuns outnumber Jews, Muslims, and Buddhists combined. And they are only slightly smaller than the evangelicals, and they are slightly bigger than the Catholics. Churchmen of every stripe wring their hands about the nuns. How do we reach the nuns? Well, no nun would dare call this text evangelism. It's set in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, a year after Jesus has made it big on the Palestinian scene. Jesus goes to the synagogue where he has been taught the faith, and he reads them a text about the Messiah coming to forgive their sins and how he was him. None dare call this any way to do evangelism. Harry, Gordon, and Hank agree. First, there is the Harry Chapin problem. The words of grace that were pouring out of Jesus' mouth like a river, that's what the text says, were amazing, they were wonderful, they were magical even. The verb here indicates they were beginning to speculate on the matter. And that's when they ran smack dab into what Harry Chapin sung. Jesus had come into the world in the usual way. Isn't this Joseph's son? Mark 6 quotes them saying, "Where did this fella get this? What is this wisdom given to this guy?" And it concludes, they were scandalized by him. None dare call this evangelism. Doesn't Jesus know familiarity breeds contempt? They all know him. And when they ask, "Is this not Joseph's son?" I think it's done with a wink and a nod. You know, Joseph's son, that Mary came back from the hill country of Judea pregnant with when she'd been gone for 6 months away from Joseph. See, it's not just that Jesus came into the world in the usual way, but in a way that gave occasion for people to look down on him. He was an illegitimate child to them, conceived out of wedlock by who knows whom, but certainly not Joseph. But Jesus doesn't back down. He doubles down. Though Jesus is there to declare to them the acceptable year of the Lord, he declares that no prophet is accepted, that's the same Greek word, in his own hometown. And then he does something really crazy. He gives them every earthly reason to reject him. He, figuratively speaking, starts singing "The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald." Does anyone know where the love of God goes when pagan widows eat and the widows of God's people starve to death? Does anyone know how the love of God can heal an unbelieving, leprous general who defeated God's people while letting his own people rot in their leprosy? You must see it how the synagogue goers in Nazareth did. Believing widows and lepers, faithful widows and lepers, prayed and prayed for God to be merciful, for God to come and heal them, and God Almighty left them to starve and rot. Tell me, where does the love of God hear? None dare call this evangelism. That's not how you reach nuns. You don't shove in their faces how God's free grace just walks on by believers and heals unbelievers. No, nuns shove it in your face. How can a loving God do this? How can a loving God not do that? And you're left butting and sputtering because you think God Almighty has got to be defended, has got to be explained, has got to be shown to be right in the eyes of the person who admits to having no religion. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. He does the equivalent of Hank Williams Jr. in A Country Boy Can Survive. He spits some beech nut, that's chewing tobacco, in their eyes. And I could have used Charlie Daniels' Simple Man or Toby Keith's How Do You Like Me Now? They all have this take no prisoners and an in-your-face component. Jesus takes no responsibility for unbelief. Jesus had come to Nazareth to cry out, "Ali, Ali, oxen free," all imprisoned by their sins of acts and words and even countless lustful greeds, greedy, evil thoughts. All of them can come out. All those shattered by their sins can come to the Lord, and he will put them back together. If people don't come, it's all on them and them only. The text says that the words of grace were pouring out of the mouth of Jesus, so go ahead and hear them. They're not quoted here, but you find them in other sermons and Bible classes of Jesus. He was saying, "He who comes to me, I will no way cast out. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life in place of the sheep. Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow." Jesus preached how, for the sake of the perfect life that he lived, the Father had put away their sins, and they would not die alone, they would not die, let alone be damned. He told them how, with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, he would redeem them. He would buy them back from sin, from death, and devil that they had sold their souls to. Now, that's the way to do evangelism. That's how to preach to nuns, the unchurched, the unbelieving, the atheists, and the agnostics. But Hank's way, which Jesus uses when they reject him, well, that's a non-starter. You dare not do that. You dare not refuse to apologize, to explain, to repent of how God in his grace answers or does not answer prayer. How he lets the innocent die and the guilty live. But that's what Jesus did. And that's what we feebly, falteringly try to do here. Yes, we have clown ministry on the left and we have jokers on the right making divine worship entertainment. But we stick in the middle with Jesus in a centuries-old liturgical service, but none dare call this evangelism. Even some in our own denomination don't. In the 80s, I was told preaching the gospel purely and administering the sacraments rightly was simply not enough. In the 90s, I was told I needed a non-white vicar to evangelize a non-white neighborhood. In the mid-1990s, I was told by a confessional Lutheran pastor that to reach people today, you needed side door evangelism. You needed to have a basketball night, a game night. You needed to have a way to allow nuns to enter the building without entering the church. In the 21st century, I was told that what I lacked was a Mother's Day out, a daycare, or English as a second language classes. None dare call word and sacrament ministry, liturgical worship, Bible classes on, believe it or not, the Bible. None dare call that evangelism. The joke's on those who would clown around with making Jesus more acceptable. While Jesus does not make nice with unbelief, apologize for the gospel that the nuns won't hear, neither does he send lightning bolts to fry them. He who raised the dead, he who healed lepers, he who cast out demons and forgave sins with just words, could with but a word strike them all blind, all dead, all damned. But he doesn't. This is one of the nuns' strongest reasons for their unbelief, that God does not punish them right here and now. That God doesn't prove he is God to them by judging their unbelief. That's what the nuns reject. Well, they wouldn't know grace if it bit them. God's free grace for Jesus' sake is uncontrollable, unaccountable, but it's also boundless and free. This mob, these people who knew Jesus from, say, age 4 to 30, are ready to kill him for daring to say God can be gracious to whomever he wants, wherever and whenever he wants. Yet Jesus is as gracious to them in their murderous unbelief as he was to the widow of Zarephath and that pagan general. He doesn't lift up his voice to break them all in pieces. He doesn't blow out any dimly burning wicks there. Jesus just suffers their unbelief, their insults on his body. He lets them think he is no more than a man at their mercy. None dare call that evangelism. But that's what it is. Jesus' earthly ministry, like ours, is always under the cross. It's hidden under weak things. In Jesus' case, it was hidden under human flesh and blood that got tired, got hungry, that got sleepy, that got sick. In our case, the ministry of the forgiveness of sins, well, that's hidden under water. It's hidden under words. It's hidden under bread and wine. Christ preached himself, true man and true God, crucified for sinners. We preach Christ and him crucified for us too. We lift high the cross, but not in some triumphal march, but by proclaiming the Lord's death for sinners until he comes again. This is evangelism, that no man took Jesus' life from him. No, the God who is man freely, willingly laid it down to pay for the sins of the world. That's true whether you or anyone at all believes it. God the Son willingly took on flesh and blood to come all the way down to the dust we had made into mud to raise us mud men all the way to heaven itself. Christ Jesus, by word and sacrament, comes to where we are today, mired in sins, lost in unbelief, confused by misbelief, or burdened by other great shame and vice, and he says to us, "Ali, Ali, oxen free." This is evangelism. All that happened to Jesus, all that Jesus does and doesn't do to and for you, happens on his timetable at his hour. In John 2, Jesus tells his own mother that his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time for him to act, though Mary thought it surely was. And in John 7, his enemies tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Quote, because his hour had not yet come. Read the book of Job. His friends tried to convince him that the reason God is not acting on his behalf is because of his sins. Then God comes and shows Job and his friends that no one knows enough to be able to tell the when and where God should act. And it's wrong to attribute evil motives to God or call God's patience slowness. This is evangelism. The unbelief of men, the rage of men, the hardness of the modern heart doesn't slow, let alone stop, the ministry of our Lord Jesus. They mean to murder Jesus, but Jesus miraculously, yet without bells and whistles, without thunder and lightning, without judgment, passes unharmed on his way. And what is to be emphasized there is that Jesus is on his way. All this opposition didn't hinder his journey or even cause him to wobble. The Greek word here is Luke's special one for Jesus heading to the cross. His cross that will redeem you, that will rescue you, save you, is his mission. That's his quest. That's his goal. So do you think it's over for the people of Nazareth? No more than it is for nuns. Later, when Jesus goes off on cities for their unbelief, he mentions Chorazin, he mentions Bethsaida, and he mentions Capernaum. But he doesn't mention Nazareth. None dare call it, or nuns, totally lost. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.